Okay. Let me get going here. We're in week 21. We have, after this week, we'll have four more lessons to finish up on the harmony. And tonight we are looking at here we go. We're looking at basically the parable of the virgins, the 10 virgins, the talents, and the judgment. And Jesus predicts his crucifixion, and the rulers and Judas discuss a plot to arrest Jesus and eventually kill him. Jesus is also going to ask his disciples to prepare the Passover feast. And then there's a discussion concerning precedence in the kingdom. Who's going to be the first, who's going to be the second, and so forth. And Jesus demonstrates what his kingdom is all about by washing the feet of his disciples. And the last part of this lesson this evening will be Judas's betrayal and Peter's denial foretold by the Lord. At this time, Jesus is talking to his disciples, his inner group, and they're getting ready to partake of the Passover. So he starts off with a parable concerning 10 virgins. And that's found in Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. Can I get a volunteer to read that for us, please?
Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. But when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil and flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, saying, "No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. And later the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered and said, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour."
Thank you, guys. So he starts off this parable by saying the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took the lambs out to meet the bridegroom. In the wedding procession of the Jews, I don't totally know what they do. I don't have an inkling of what I read in Scripture saying that they're preparing the way. And Jesus says this is like the kingdom of heaven. Why are the 10 virgins compared to the kingdom of heaven?
Some will be ready to go there and some will not be.
Exactly. Some Christians who are studying, meditating on God's word, who are praying about the coming of Jesus, they're preparing themselves. But the 5 virgins who didn't have enough oil for their lamps, they weren't. So the five virgins that were prudent, they told these other five, go out and get your own oil for your lamps. And when they did, they totally missed it. So what we see in this particular parable, Christians ought to be ready for Christ's return. We don't know when he's coming. He could come today. He could come tonight. He could come tomorrow. We don't know. Christians have to be prepared. We also know that Christians must be born again through the saving faith in Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. And we know this because scriptures tell us that Jesus died and offered salvation for all of us. And our saving, hold on a second. Our saving faith in Jesus Christ should be displayed in every aspect of a Christian's life at all times. How do we do that? How do we display our Christian walk of life to other people?
Just by how we treat them.
Yes, how we treat them. What else?
How we walk and talk.
How we walk and
our
talk.
Our language.
Yeah.
Our actions.
Our actions.
And being kind and loving and
kind, loving, compassionate. Very good.
Forgiving.
Forgiving. That's a hard one for me sometimes.
Yeah. I'm trying to teach them the gospel.
Exactly.
Which there will not be enough for us and you too. Could they not have shared? I mean,
that's what I thought too. But you're
supposed to be ready, and so I guess. But it's only you who can answer for you.
Yeah. You tell them.
Exactly.
Like, okay, some of the Jews thought, you know, family would get me there. Maybe.
Sure.
You know. I mean, that was the tradition.
I never thought of it that way.
I didn't either, but I read that.
Oh, okay.
Today.
It wasn't in my notes. But, and that's a very good point. Because we're not going to go to heaven on someone's search house.
No.
So, in a Christian's life, we see that the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5 and 22, will be shown in every aspect of our life. And by doing that, we have a desire for greater holiness and less sin will be apparent. So it helps us along our journey here on this earth. And when Jesus tells his apostles, hey, the kingdom's going to be like these virgins. The five foolish virgins, they didn't sin. They were just absent-minded. They weren't prepared. But the five prudent virgins were prepared for the bridegroom to come. We as Christians could relate to this in a metaphor by bridegroom is Jesus coming back. Are we prepared? Are we ready to meet him? And by looking at this particular parable he shared with the disciples, he is telling them everybody has to be prepared. And these disciples will eventually be apostles, have a job to do. They remembered things that Jesus said with the assistance of the Holy Spirit. And that's something that God instilled with the apostles. When you look at Acts chapter, what is it, chapter 2, we see that they weren't baptized like we're baptized. They received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is another study altogether. He goes on to continue with a parable. of the talents. Can I get someone to read Matthew chapter, well, I'm a little slow here, Matthew chapter 25, verses 13 through 30, please.
Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. For if it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted me 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you would be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But for the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Thank you very much, Christian. So who can explain that particular parable?
God has given each of us abilities, talents. And he expects us to use those talents.
Exactly.
And if we don't, like the guy who went out and buried the talent, absolutely worthless. If we take the talents and don't use them. Some of us have more talents in some ways than others. Some of them are unique in other ways. But we're expected to use those talents to not only take care of ourselves, but to do the best we can for others as well.
Exactly. So we see that Christians are accountable to the Lord for the use of their talents. And that's what the parable brought out. The master sets the guy who had the 5 talents, whatever the talent is, whether it be monies or their abilities, he doubled, and so did the one with the 2. But the 1 talent person was fearful of his master and buried him. So each and every one of us are accountable for the talents we have, and we're supposed to use them in the Lord's work. Also, Christians have the most valuable resource of all, and that is the Word of God. It's up to everyone, all Christians, to influence others with the gospel to the best of their ability. And even someone who was just baptized could share his or her experience with someone who is new and introduce the gospel to them. It doesn't have to be someone who has 40, 30, 50 years of scripture knowledge. It could be just sharing your experience with others to lead others to Christ. That's our job as Christians. We have a responsibility to share the gospel. And it's pretty interesting. He starts this particular chapter talking to his disciples about the kingdom and now the talents, and he expects his disciples to go ahead and use their talents. And he expects you and I to also use our talents. Which brings us to the next parable that he shares, and that's the judgment in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. Can I get someone to read that particular passage, please? Starting with verse 31.
When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right, and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, and feed you, or thirsty, and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger, and invite you in, or naked, and clothe you? And when did we see you sick, or in prison, and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, Truly I say to you, the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left, Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, saying, Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
Thank you, Bob. So we see that this particular parable concerning judgment has three different judgments. First being verses 32 to 33, where it's sorting out of the sheep and the goat. The second judgment is the reward of the righteous, those who have made the proper choices in their lives to assist others, to help others, to extend a hand to others. And the third judgment is the banishment of the accursed and their life choices. They decided not to help people. They wanted to not bother with their fellow man. So Jesus is telling his disciples, there's going to be a judgment. Nobody's going to escape that judgment. Those who are God-fearing and did God's will reap the benefits. Those who don't do God's will, they will reap their own reward, and that is banishment from eternal life. So he's preparing his disciples here prior to his death We know that he's going to... we know that in... Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 through 11, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciousness." So Paul is reiterating that all of us are not going to escape judgment. We will all be in front of Jesus at one point in our lives. And he's going to open up this big book as you look at the Revelation letter, and he's going to hopefully find your name in it. And he's going to remember all the things he did. So, as his time is growing near to his crucifixion, he's encouraging his disciples to go forth and remember these things, to share about the kingdom of heaven, to let people know that nobody's going to escape judgment. So we go on and we see that Matthew 20, I'm a little slow here. Why am I having trouble here? Here we go. So in Matthew 26, verses 1 and 2, Jesus predicts his crucifixion. And he says in verse 1, "When Jesus had finished all these words, he says to his disciples, 'You know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be handed over for crucifixion.'" Now, you could just imagine what's going on in his disciples' heads. What is he talking about? Who's going to turn him over to the authorities? Judas. Exactly. Jesus knew. And when we get to that point, we're going to see that Jesus knew he knew. And he said, "Go ahead, get it done." But that was his basically charge in life. But he could have refused, but he didn't. So let's, we're going to read Matthew chapter 26, verses 3 to 5, Mark chapter 14, verses 10 through 11, and then Luke chapter 22, 3 to 6, concerning the ruler's plot and Judas's bargain for his death. I got all those verses up on the screen. So in Matthew 26, verses 3 to 5, "Then the chief priests and the elders of the people were gathered together in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas. And they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they were saying, 'Not during the festival, otherwise a riot may occur among the people.'" Can I get someone to read Mark 14, verses 10 through 11? We're going to minimize this.
"Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. They were glad when they heard this and promised to give him money. And he began seeking how to betray him at an opportune time."
Okay, can someone read Luke 22, verses 3 through 6, please?
"Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12, and Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when no crowd was present.
Thank you very much for those readings. We see that Matthew doesn't even mention Judas. He said the chief priest, in his gospel, he says the chief priest, along with the elders, were gathered together and plotting to kill Jesus. But Mark and Luke mentions Judas Iscariot. And Luke goes on to say further in his gospel that Satan entered Judas Iscariot. So Satan was part of this. He was trying to orchestrate this, figuring if I kill Jesus, I'm going to be a top dog. But it turns out that was God's plan, to have Jesus die on the cross for our salvation. So when you look at it, we have to notice that Mark and Luke share with us that Judas was promised money. And we go on to read further than that. It was 30 pieces of silver. So along this line, we see another, another incident where Jesus enters the house of Simon the leper. And who is he? Who is Simon the leper?
He's friends with, Lazarus.
Oh, thank you. Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha.
Maybe the father.
And maybe their father. It's his house. And we see that Mary was there and her sister Martha. And what did we study a couple of weeks ago?
Martha was doing her thing around the house, and Mary was cleaning.
Oh yeah. And what about Lazarus?
He was visiting with them at the table.
Well, Lazarus was raised from the dead.
He was raised from the dead, and Jesus went to see them. So in this particular reading, we have the three Gospels: Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 through 13. We have Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 9, and John chapter 12, verses 2 through 8. And we see that in Matthew, he shows us that Jesus went to Bethany, to the home of Simon the leper. And Mark says the same thing. But in John's account, he said, so they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Again, we have to go through the gospel account to get the totality of what transpired at this feast. In Matthew, he indicates there was a woman who was going to pour costly perfume on the feet of Jesus. We go to Mark's account, says the same thing, a woman. But who's that woman? We look at John's account in verse 3. It's Mary. So you see, you have to go through all the accounts to get the total picture of what happened.
And then, but in Matthew it says head, and John it says feet.
Yeah.
So she must have done the whole thing.
The whole body. Yeah exactly. So, and then when you look at Judas Iscariot, in John, verse 4, he said, why is this person doing this? We could put that money to better use. not only to the poor, but also his pocket. And you go on further in the next account, we see that Mark shows us that, and so does Matthew. And if you go down to John chapter 12 and verse 8, Jesus said, "For you always have the poor with you, but you won't have me." So, again, a reference to his coming crucifixion. And he's sharing this with his friends, Lazarus, Mary, Martha, and Simon the leper, and his disciples at this particular feast at Simon's house. So the preparation for the Lord's Supper. We read in Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 through 20. Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through 17. And Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 18. In Matthew's account, he said in verse 17, "Now on the first day of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Where do you want us to prepare to eat the Passover?' And he said, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is near. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' Disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Now when the evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with his 12 disciples." In Mark's account, he goes on to say that in verse 13 of chapter 14, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him." And Luke's account, verse 8, Jesus sent Peter and John. So we know the identity of the two disciples. In Matthew's account, when you just read that, did he send all the disciples? We don't know. But we look at Mark and Luke's account, we see that he sent two disciples. And Luke identifies them as Peter and John. And as you go further into the account, Luke's account, he said in verse 11, "And you shall say to the owner of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he showed him the upper room." So they were very generous to accommodate people out of town. And Jesus is going to have his last Passover with his disciples. And what happens at the last Passover? What do we know?
He identifies that somebody will betray him.
Yeah. What else do we know?
Jesus washed the disciples' feet.
Washed the disciples' feet. What else do we know about Jesus' last meal? What do we do every Sunday? He established the Lord's Supper for us to do this in remembrance of Jesus' return. So when you study the harmony, you are actually trying to piece together through all the accounts so that you can understand what Jesus was doing. If you just read one account, you may not have found out that he sent Peter and John to prepare a place for them to eat the Passover.
Lenny, I just noticed in here I haven't done my reading like I should, by the way, so. I just noticed that they did the cup first and then the bread. I have never noticed that before. In mine, they take the cup and then they take the bread. I guess we've always just done the bread and then the drink. I don't know. I just am talking out loud right now.
In this particular, in Luke's account, they ate first.
Oh, mine, they drank first.
And then when he'd taken the cup, he gave him thanks. So
actually,
anyway.
Mine, they drank, then they ate, then they drank again.
Yeah. So we see that, that's what you're referring to right there.
Yeah, in mine too it says they took the cup first and then, so, but it doesn't matter which order we take it in because we always take the bread
first. We always take the bread first. Mm-hmm. Remember his body so that it hung on the cross of Calvary. But his blood, which is the life support of humankind, was shed for our sins.
That's
a good point.
I didn't know if anybody had ever made a big deal of that.
No.
Well, I want to say that it was, I don't remember where I said, but like it was more of like a toast first. It was kind of like we're all toasting, so let's all raise our glasses. We're here honoring. And so, you know, and then they got into it because it was like a meal. And so they were celebrating the Passover. Mm-hmm. So it could just be that they were doing that, and then he got down to business and the breaking of the bread, and then
exactly.
And then they did his blood. So that could be why
they are enjoying the Passover. And what was the Passover significant for?
That was a celebration.
Celebration for?
Of,
passing over,
death, passing over the house.
Exactly.
When they were in Egypt.
When they were in Egypt, exactly. So during this, we see that Luke writes concerning the disciples who want precedence in the kingdom of the Lord. Can I ask someone to read Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 30, please?
Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? It is not he who sits at the table. Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes.
Thank you, Eileen. So we see that he's explaining to his disciples, you have to serve first. You have to serve so that you put others ahead. And that's where we see in John's account in chapter 13, where Jesus washes the feet of the disciples. And he's trying to teach them a lesson. He is the master, teacher, who is taking a lonely position and washing the feet of his disciples. And that's the attitude that his disciples should develop, to put others first. And can I get someone to read John chapter 13, verses 1 through 20, please?
Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during the supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from the supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, girded himself about. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, you are right, for so I am. If then the Lord and the teacher washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is one who is sent greater than one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know them. Am I supposed to keep going?
Yeah, to 20.
Okay.
Sorry.
I'm sorry.
No, you didn't.
I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. Psalms 41:9. For now I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whoever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me.
Thank you, Di. So we see that Jesus is teaching his disciples a lesson on humility. And he expects his disciples to follow through in years to come. And when we read the gospel, when we read the accounts of the apostles, we see this came true to in their lives. And Jesus said, look, I'm the teacher. You call me the teacher and you call me Lord. But I am washing your feet. I am serving you. And that's the attitude that the disciples, who were eventually going to be apostles, have to take on. And that's the same attitude we have to take on in our Christian walk of life. To serve one another and also serve our neighbors. I know sometimes that's difficult. You see what the world is happening, all the things around in the world. How do you love your neighbor sometimes? It's difficult. But yet, we as Christians have to follow suit. We have to emulate Jesus in our lives. What will he do? And that's a question you should ask. And Jesus knew Judas was going to betray him. And he even said it here. One of you guys is going to betray him and going to fulfill scripture. And he points out his betrayer. And all four gospel accounts share this with us. In Matthew's account, in verses 21 through 25, in chapter 26, and as they were eating, he said, truly I say to you that one of you will betray me. In Mark's account, Jesus said the same thing. Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. One who is eating with me. So he adds the fact that somebody is eating, is at the table, going to betray you. In Luke's account, behold, in verse 21 of chapter 22, behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. And in John's account, chapter 13, verse 21, we read, Jesus said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. So all gospel writers are in their record sharing with us that Jesus knew one of them would betray him. And going back to Matthew chapter 26, verse 25, and Judas, who was betraying him, said, surely it is not I, Rabbi. And Jesus said to him, you have said it yourself.
Every time I read that, I think, you knew it was you.
I know.
And there and lied to his face.
I know, and that's really interesting, because when you look at the rest of the accounts, they all were questioning, is it me? Is it me? Simon Peter, is it me? It's not. But Jesus knew who it was. And when you look at Luke's account, in verse 26, he says, where am I here? Hold on. I'm trying to work two of these at one time. And Jesus then answered, this is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. So when he has dipped the morsel, he said, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And the morsel, after the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Therefore, Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. So it's interesting to see, I lost it here. Yeah. Whatever you do, do quickly. In verse 27. So Jesus knew his heart, and he knew that he was going to betray him. He told him, hey, get on with it.
So did Jesus see Satan enter in him?
Well, the expression is...
Or is that...
It's kind of metaphorically.
Yes.
Okay.
He sinned.
Okay.
And where does sin come from? It comes from Satan. Okay. And that's what he's saying to him. Look, you already sinned, and you're going to betray me. So get on with it.
Okay. And then he kisses him when it's time.
Yeah, it's amazing.
I think this would be an interesting study sometime, because Judas was, he was done for before he was ever born.
However, he could.
He filled out a prophecy which was spoken of in the Old Testament. Hundreds and hundreds of years before he was even born. So now all of a sudden he's gone through all this. Yeah. Now we know he was a thief. We knew, he embezzled funds and did all kinds of bad stuff. But he was condemned because he
betrayed Jesus.
He betrayed Jesus, and that was prophesied.
Yeah, years since.
Interesting study.
Yeah, absolutely. So Jesus points out that Jesus was going to betray him. And it's really interesting that none of the other apostles picked up on it at this feast, at the Passover. But Jesus knew in his heart what he was going to do. And the deed was done. And like Ron had indicated, it was to fulfill prophecy. And God allowed that. Now we come to the final portion of this lesson. Jesus predicts Peter's denial. We find that in all four gospel accounts. Matthew chapter 26, verses 31 through 35. Mark chapter 14, verses 27 through 31. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34. And John chapter 13, verses 36 through 38. Can I get someone to read Matthew chapter 26, verses 31 through 35, please?
Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended in me this night, for it is written, thou smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am raised up, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter answered and said unto him, if all shall be offended in thee, I will never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter saith unto him, yet if I must die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples.
Thank you. So Peter said, I'm not going to deny you. And we know what happened later on. Can someone read Mark chapter 14, verses 27 through 31, please?
And Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise.
Again, when you look at the two gospel accounts we just read, they're similar in nature. Peter said he's not going to deny it, and he will even die with Jesus. Let's look at Luke's account in chapter 22, verses 31 through 34, please. And can I get a volunteer to read that?
Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. But he said to them, and him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me.
Thank you, Fish. So we see Jesus is saying to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Satan's going to control you. And he stands up and said, I'm willing to go to prison. I'm willing to die for the Lord. And we all know what happened later. He denied Jesus. And he followed Jesus as they were, the soldiers were beating him. And this servants saw him and said, hey, aren't you one of those guys that was with this him? No way. And he did it three times. And you can just imagine what happened when the Lord looked at him. And he denied him. And can I get someone to read the last section in John chapter 13, verses 36 through 38, please?
Simon Peter asked Jesus, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'm ready to die for you. Jesus answered, will you really die for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will say three times that you don't know me.
Thank you, Ron. So we see here, Jesus said, hey, you're going to deny me. And Peter said, there's no way. I'm willing to die for you. And we know that he did die for Jesus years and years later. That's the attitude that these disciples had at the time for Jesus. But Jesus knew their hearts and knew what they were going to do. Okay, are there any questions of what we covered so far?